I don't know if it surprised you when you came to church today to see red vestments and all, if you even notice a lot of those things. But normally by this time of year, we're wearing green vestments and we're what you call ordinary time. And of course, nothing's ordinary with God, but you get the idea. It's just time through the year. But here we are suddenly on a Sunday, untypical of a Sunday, celebrating a feast of the church. Usually Sunday takes precedence, but here we are. It's the feast of Saints Peter and Paul. And magnificent readings, and I thought I would preach out of the first reading today. I've preached certainly out of the gospel many times before to you. That magnificent reading of Paul, I've run the race. I've preached that also. This is one reading that I have not really had the opportunity to preach on a Sunday. So I thought I would preach out of it today, and I want to ask you to ponder with me. It's a magnificent story about Simon Peter and his trust in the Lord. It teaches us, I would argue, five fundamentals about faith that we can examine as we look at this story of Peter's life and the life of the early church. So five fundamentals of faith from the life of St. Peter here. Now, I'll list them for you, and then we'll look at them one by one. But we have, of course, the persecution of faith. We have the prayer of faith, the prescription of faith. We have the procession of faith and the product of faith. So let's look at these now. First of all, the persecution of faith. As the story opens, we see that a persecution had broken out against the Christians in Jerusalem. Herod, among others, had persecuted the church and had had James beheaded. That's James of Peter, James, and John fame. He's been killed. And by the way, I pardon my voice. I'm going to work it, but, you know, pray for the preacher. Now, James has been killed and Peter thrown into jail, and he is slated for execution. Are you praying with me, church? So we see persecution has broken out against the church. Now listen, this is a fundamental of faith, that persecution is the normal state of a Christian in this world. Now, it comes to some people more than others. It comes to some generations more than others. It comes to certain regions more than others. But everywhere, at every stage, there is persecution to be endured by the Christian who strives to be faithful. Persecution is a norm of Christian life. Some scriptures that Jesus gave us. Jesus says here in John 15, he says, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you as well. If they've hated me, they'll hate you as well. And the Lord goes on then to explain. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because I've called you out of the world, and you are not of it, therefore the world will hate you. And then he goes on to warn, but woe to you if everyone speaks well of you. For their fathers treated the false prophets in this way. And so again, sometimes I think an awful lot of Christians think that our job is to win a popularity contest. That is not our first job. Now, we don't intentionally seek tension with people, but I'm just going to tell you that if we really strive to live the faith, there will come resistance, there will become persecution, and some of us will even lose our lives. The Lord goes on to say, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but have confidence, I have overcome the world. And so he says to us, persecution is part of the faith walk, if we're living the faith. Now listen, I want to be clear about this. There are many Christians, I'm wearing red vestments for a reason. You know, Peter and Paul both died to give us the faith. And an awful lot of others have died so that we could have the faith. And even if some didn't die, so many made sacrifices and suffered so that you and I could come to know Jesus Christ. Are you praying with me? Never forget the price of your faith. It started with Jesus up on Mount Calvary. And that blood and that suffering and persecution is what has brought us the church today in the faith. I tell you, too many of us make light of the gift of faith, and we forget the blood of martyrs. Now, I'm going to also say that today in the world, a lot of times we think of persecution and martyrdom as something from the early church. It happens today. It's happening now. Go with me in the news headlines to Nigeria. Every Sunday, almost without fail now, you look it up in the news, you'll find it. A church is blown up. A church is bombed. Almost every Sunday now in Nigeria. Terrible conflict with the Muslim and Christian communities. Many of the faithful in Africa, in Nigeria, in Sudan suffer daily, and martyrdom is frequent all throughout Africa. But you know what? There's an old saying that blood of martyrs is seed for the church. Because you know, even as the lights are going out all throughout Europe, and people are forsaking the faith and no longer going to church, in Africa, there has been a 7,000% increase in the number of Catholics in the last 50 years. So the church is growing, but it grows out of pain. And many of our brothers suffer. Don't think that martyrdom is some distant event, you know, from years and centuries ago. It happens now, and it's happening throughout the world. It's happening in Africa. It's also happening in many places in the Middle East, where many of our Christian brethren are suffering in Egypt, where many of them are suffering. They are suffering now also in Iraq and in Iran. There are many, many, many who are suffering death and other forms of persecution. So listen. The Lord says it's inevitable. The church of Jesus Christ in this world cannot go unscathed in a world that stands opposed to the gospel. And so it is, persecution is the normal state of the church in this world. Now, just a thought about the reading. There's a little bit of overkill here. It says that Peter, one guy, is guarded by 16 soldiers. He has double chains on his ankles, and he has to sleep between two guards at night. Come on, church. Talk about fear. Talk about overkill. What's this all about? Why such an intensity? And I would just simply say, come now to the American setting. There's a strange intensity of hatred toward Christianity. You know, in our culture, which has become very pluralistic, everyone celebrates, isn't it wonderful? And there's all kinds of things. You just go with me to a public school. It's okay to talk about Muhammad and Islam, and we should encourage that understanding. And likewise, you can talk about, you know, Zoroastrianism and you name it. There's all kinds of moral issues that are being discussed in the school that I wish were not. Different alternative lifestyles, all sorts of stuff. You can talk about anything except Jesus. And if you mention him or quote scripture, even obliquely, there are threatened lawsuits and television cameras out on the curb. Now, you say I'm exaggerating just a little. There is a strange hostility that other groups don't experience toward against Christians, even in this culture where outright persecution is more rare. I will say to you, the first reason for this is that Satan has a special hatred for Jesus because Jesus is the only one who can conquer him. I will also say that, again, he's going to therefore inspire special hatred among many people in the world today. But I simply say to you, this sort of overreaction, this hostility, this almost irrational, This is getting more common today. And I'll simply say to you, be aware of it. You make light of it, and all of a sudden, before you know it, people are being arrested. People are being thrown into prison. It is happening in other parts of the world. I say to you, our own freedoms could erode if we're not sober and vigilant. So I would simply say, be aware that persecution is the normal state for a Christian. I'm convinced, too, that part of the hostility is that deep down, those who reject the teachings of the church and of the scriptures, deep down they know we're right. We have made a shipwreck of our culture with our overindulgence, our sexual confusion and overindulgence in that, and all kinds of indulgence with drink and drugs and all kinds of confusion and getting in and out of marriages and all that stuff. We all know deep down that is devastating, and people don't like to have that pointed out. So I'm convinced that some of this hostility, this, if you will, almost irrational anger at the Catholic Church especially and the scriptures is part of this cycle that starts with Satan, but it interacts with our flesh. But we don't really like to hear the truth. So I simply say, stay in the conversation, continue to preach. But if you do, expect that persecution is part of the normal Christian life. Now, let's move on. I've got to make more progress than that as I go through these other points. You say, I'm worried about this, Father. All right, there's the persecution of faith. And so we see Peter in jail, double bound with chains, sleeping between two guards with 16 others out there keeping watch. Wow, persecution. There next comes then the prayer of faith. The response to this by the church is not more anger, but rather prayer. Prayer. It says here that the knowing that James had been killed and Peter was in jail, the community prayed fervently. Fervently. The Greek word here is ektenos, meaning it's like a rope that's stretched tight. It means prayer that's stretched out. Prayer that costs something. It's not just a little lip service prayer, oh, help them, Lord, and we're off to go shopping. This is the church fervently praying. Prayer that's stretched out, prayer that's costly, prayer that's time-consuming, that goes on and on. Help, Lord, help, help. Real fervent prayer, not just honorable mention in the prayers of the faithful at Mass. This is deep, stretched out, fervent prayer. You know, it is a mystery, isn't it, that the Lord asks us to pray. He already knows our troubles. He knows what we need, and yet he says, pray. And then when you get tired of praying, pray some more. And he says, persevere in prayer. Now why? It's not for his sake. He's not deaf. He's not unwilling. There's something about prayer that's for our sake. And we've got to become more fervent in our capacity and willingness to pray untiringly, unceasingly, continuing that stretched out prayer, that fervent prayer. And that's what the Lord is calling us. So again, part of the normal Christian life is persecution, but the response for the normal Christian is prayer, fervent prayer. And we're necessary action, but pray and pray and pray and continue to pray. And so it is we see the church praying fervently for Peter and fervently because James has been killed, the church praying fervently. Now, there's an old expression that's very common in the African-American community, by and by, by and by. And it's just a little phrase that reminds us that we don't always know God's timing. We don't always understand why God says, all right, but wait. We don't always, but just by and by. We'll understand it better by and by. We'll experience a great deliverance by and by. Just keep praying. Just keep praying and say, by and by. But Lord, do please hurry up about it. All right. So we have the persecution of faith. We have the prayer of faith, a fervent prayer. And likewise, now we have a prescription for faith. Now the angel, the church is praying. Guess what happens? God sends an angel. And the angel comes to Peter in jail. In the awake and half asleep. He doesn't quite know, is this all real? And the angel goes to work, and he tells Peter, he says, get up. And then he says, tighten your belt, put on your shoes, throw on your cloak, and follow me. Look out, there's five things that are told to us here. Now, I'm going to just stay with my notes, because, you know, I tend to elaborate. I have notes, but then I elaborate. And it's all your fault, because you're praying for me, all right? But Peter is told to do five things, and this is a very good kind of summary of our faith and the prescription that goes with having faith. He says to him, rise, be restrained, be ready, be righteous, and run. Now, here they go. First of all, he's told to rise. The angel says, get up. Now, here is a call to rise from death, to rise from despair, to rise from doubt, to stand up and stand on faith. I will trust in the Lord all my days. Amen. Every Christian then must also die to sin and then rise to new life. We must die to slavery and to despair, and we must rise as a free and active agent and be ready to walk with God. Now, come on, church. That's job one. Rise from the dead. Rise from doubt and despair. And that's what the Lord first teaches. Secondly, the angel says to him, put on your belt. Now, in biblical theology and in the history of the church, this rope that we wear around our waist, this thing called a cincture, all the ancient garments had them. You know, just, they had long flowing garments, and you brought it together in the middle with a belt or a cincture. Now, but it's always been a symbol of both chastity and continence. So chastity meaning sexual self-control and purity, and then continence meaning general self-control and self-restraint. So this idea of put on this belt, put on your belt. So we're told here the Christian life cannot be riddled with all sorts of unchasteness or with other excesses of the world, such as greed and gluttony and other forms of intemperance. These things hinder our journey, and they weigh us down. And so the instruction that we need to tighten our belt, and that's more than finances. So you see the idea. So to arise to new life in trust and in confidence, to learn to limit the demands of the flesh and the temptations of the world is symbolized by the belt. Likewise, Peter is told to get ready. And he's told by the angel, put on your shoes. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, my mother would say, put on your shoes and socks. Now, first of all, that's strange. You don't put on your shoes and socks. You put on your socks and shoes. But you get the idea. And that was her way of saying, get ready to go somewhere. You got it? So Peter is there, and the angel says, put on your shoes, put on your sandals, which means get ready to go somewhere. Get ready to make a journey. And so the shoes here are a symbol of readiness. Readiness. Do you have a readiness to walk with God? So you rise to new life. You learn to live in a way that is proper and restrained and if you will, chaste as well as self-controlled. And then you get your shoes on and you start walking with the Lord. Amen? So get ready, he says. And then he tells Peter, and put on your overcoat. He says, put on your cloak, which is kind of like what I'm wearing here. It's an overcoat. But in the Bible, the robe is a symbol of righteousness. God clothes us in righteousness. In the book of Revelation, we're told that it was given to the church to be clothed with a beautiful garment, and the garment is the righteousness of all the saints. You remember the wedding feast where there was a man who showed up who was not properly dressed, and he's thrown out because you need to be clothed in righteousness. So what we are told here and what Peter is told by the angel is that we are to be clothed in the righteousness of God. We are to allow the Lord's grace to bring us to holiness. So again, we've seen that Peter is told to rise. He's told to live a life that's restrained. He's told to be ready. He's told to be righteous. And finally, he's just told, run. Now, the angel says, follow me. Follow me. You and I have a journey to make, but I got news for you. You're not in the driver's seat. You and I have got to follow Jesus. You're not the navigator. You're not even the co-pilot. You're back in coach, all right? But you follow Jesus, amen? Follow him and follow those, you know, he sends to us, his angels and others to guide us and keep pointing to Jesus. So again, church, we got to be ready, as St. Paul said, to run the race, to run and not be weary. We've got to be ready to make this great journey, but we're always following the Lord. So you see, we see here then a kind of a five-fold prescription for faith. So we've seen, first of all, that faith involves persecution. Faith involves prayer, not just lip service prayer, but deep prayer, beseeching the Lord to be in our life. And likewise, we see a prescription for faith. Now there next comes the actual procession of faith. And Peter is told three things, again, by the angel. He's told that this procession of faith is not easy, that it involves a narrow way, and that we need an angel. Now let's look at each of these. This procession of faith, first of all, is not easy. It says as they begin to go out of the jail, they have to pass one guard, and then a second guard, and then there's a big iron gate. Some obstacles, huh? Now, church, life is not easy. Life is hard. And we just got to get used to that. There are going to be obstacles. There are going to be setbacks. There are going to be frightening moments. There's going to be moments where we might be tempted to be discouraged. You see, and we think, oh, it's just too much. It's too much. And so Peter's walking with the angel. Uh-oh, there's a guard. Well, I guess I better go back into the jail. No, keep walking. The angel keeps that guard asleep. Another guard. Oh, now we're really, now I really got to go back to jail. And then finally, to a big locked iron gate. Man, this is impossible. No, keep walking, keep walking. You see, so the way is not easy. The old song says, the way may not be easy, Lord, but you never said that it would be. But if our way gets a little too easy, Lord, we tend to stray from thee. Yes, life has obstacles. Life has difficulties. And we just have to accept, but manfully or womanfully face them, and with the Lord realize that these obstacles can be cleared, and there are other ways to get through other than, again, there will be difficulties. So we see that life is not easy. We see that this procession of faith is also involves a narrow way. It says they go through, after they get through these obstacles, they go through a long, narrow alley. Church, if somebody calls you narrow-minded, say thank you. There's a lot of broad-minded thinking out there today. But the gospel presents us a narrow path. Jesus says the road to damnation is wide, and many follow it. How narrow the road that leads to salvation, how difficult the path, and how few there are who find it. Now, why is it called the narrow way? Because it's the way of the cross. And people don't like crosses. People don't like to be told what to do. They don't like limits. They don't like to have any infringement on their behavior or what they would like to do to gratify themselves. And so it's a narrow way. Only a few want to journey by it. Church, that's the way the Lord offers. You know, everybody said, oh, can't we just tone it down? And can't we just change this and that teaching? And church, I got news for you. The narrow way. The narrow way. Not the big broad way that's popular and, you know, hip and it's all the latest thinking, and it goes under all kinds of words like tolerance and being open-minded, but at the end of the day, it's not the narrow way that Jesus gave us. You know, I know we all struggle with sin, but church, whatever your struggles, don't go on calling good or no big deal what God calls sin. And there's a lot of that going on today. It's not the narrow way, it's the broad way. And I got news for you where Broadway leads. We're on the narrow way, and we've got to be willing to walk it. And it's sometimes scary. It's a long, narrow alley that they go down. But there it is. And finally, not only were we told that we need, that the way is not easy, that the way is narrow, but also that we need an angel. We need an angel. And you know, you don't make this journey alone. Neither do I. If you're struggling or you're scared or you're anxious, first of all, we've got each other. Come on, church. We've got each other. You have been so good to me in this regard. When I was concerned or discouraged, I could turn to you and you witnessed to the faith. You've encouraged me. You've sung to me. I was over with the sisters the other day. They prayed for me. For my 25th anniversary, the sisters were there. But we make this journey with brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen? But we also make a journey with our angel. You all know, Scripture teaches it, you have a guardian angel. And you need to get in touch with your guardian angel and say, help! Hey, help! But listen, you and I are assisted. You know, we know the world is full of demons. But church, the Bible teaches that for every one demon, there are two angels. Because the Bible says that a third of the stars, namely the angels, were swept and thrown down onto the earth. Those were the demons, the fallen angels. But that means that there's two angels for every demon. Now get them to go to work for you, all right? You don't have to sit here and say, oh gosh, there's demons, I'm scared. Don't be scared. Call on your angel. Call on prayer warriors. Call on the Lord. We're not supposed to be dominated by demons or afraid of them. We're going to trust in the Lord every day. Oh, we need an angel, but we've got an angel. We've got an angel, so make this journey. Okay, I'm almost done. There is, we've seen, the persecution of faith. We've seen that there is indeed the prayer of faith and the prescription for faith. And the procession of faith. And there finally comes this moment where Peter steps out. He's free. He's free. And guess what? That's the product of faith. Now, because of his trust and his confidence, the Lord's led him to a wide place. And he's got a testimony to give. Church, I say he's got a testimony. I said he has a testimony to give. And so are you supposed to have a couple testimonies to give. How has the Lord delivered you? I don't mean to say all the struggles are done, but come on. Don't you have stories of victory? You let the Lord remind you. There's a test in every testimony. You've been through trials. You've been through difficulties. But the product of faith and following through, accepting that there's persecution, knowing I got to pray, following the prescription, making the journey, I have a testimony, a product to announce that the Lord can make a way out of no way, that he can do anything but fail. Oh, the Lord can deliver you. And there may come a day when my very life is taken from me, and if that ever happens, I tell you, I promise you, in the name of Jesus, if I die with him, I'm going to walk through those gates. And I'm going to be just like Paul was saying, I've run the race. He's writing from jail, church. I don't know if you know that, but that letter that Paul wrote was written in jail. He says, I see the end is coming soon, but I've run the race. And I just know this, God will reward. He will not leave me forsaken. Even if this world kills me, I'll rise to glory. So church, I hope you've got a testimony. I do. God's been good to me. You gotta, just like Peter, you gotta make this journey. Well, I'm going on too long. You say, I can't remember all those things you were listing there. It's all right. It's called the internet. It'll be there in written form and likewise in recorded form. So you say, I can't get all that to happen, preacher. Go get a fifth grader then to help you. But get in touch with this word. Now, finally, look. Mr. Lewis had it on the best of authority that Peter was singing some songs. Yes, he was. He was singing, I will trust in the Lord. He was also saying, I need an angel. He said, I need an angel. I'm trying to see the forest, but there's just this one tree. But I need an angel. Lord, send an angel. And the Lord sent an angel. Don't forget now, there is victory. And the angels of God are there to walk with us, and we're there to walk with each other. At the end of the day, I will trust in the Lord while I live. I will trust him, and I will, like Peter, have the victory. Amen.